Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for the sun and the reminder that you are the God who brings sun and rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. Father, as we look at this text, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to be receptive, to be good soil to the truth that you have for us. Father, you are a good and glorious and faithful God. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be able to reflect that. And so as we look at your word, help us to remember that the word that was read and that we'll be preaching from is a word given to us by a God who is wise and all-knowing, God who knows us and our weaknesses and failures and frailty. And yet, a God who has promised that by his Spirit he would bring new life into his children. And so I ask, Father, that you would breathe life into us, that by your Spirit you would help us to see and receive your truths. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this last Sunday, we said goodbye to my daughters. We've been home for spring break, and they've been away at college now for a while, and I remember telling the elders in August, and I probably mentioned it from the pulpit, I don't know, that they're leaving, us dropping them off at college and then leaving was the hardest thing I had ever done in my life. We had done our very best to build into their lives. We'd prayed for them before they were even born, and we prayed with them. We taught them about life, about learning, about the Word of God, about our Savior and the gospel. We passed on our love of music and the arts. We'd done our best to raise them to know and love Jesus. We had done what we could to prepare them for college, taking them shopping, spent extra time together before they left. We helped them move in, but eventually we had to leave. We had to go. And so after a round of tearful hugs and kisses and both silent and spoken prayer, why am I using this as an illustration to open up? I think I can hold it together. We needed to drive away with two empty seats in the back. And I prayed that the Lord would watch over them while every fear ran through my mind. How would they do? Would they cling to Christ? Did they only know the right answers because of all that we had talked about? Well, spring break, they've done well, right? They've been doing well. And so far the answer is yes, they've been clinging to Christ. God was faithful to watch over my girls. And it was much less difficult to say goodbye after the spring break than it was the first time we dropped them off. Because I could see evidence of God's work in their life. And I know that their story isn't over. And I'll continue to pray for them every day. But when we think of our lives and we think of passing on whatever you want to the next generation, well, I guess that's the question. What would you want to pass on to the next generation? Thinking of your own life. It might be your child, might be a grandchild, might be a brother, a sister, a niece, or nephew, or just a friend who's new in the faith. If you knew that you were reaching a point where you couldn't have contact or maybe as much contact anymore, what would you want to pass on? If you knew that you were reaching the end of your life or your present influence, what would you want them to walk away with? And so we find Joshua. He's reached the end of his life. He's reaching the end of his life. And in these last two chapters, we see what he wanted to pass on to God's people. We see what was most pressing to him. And in our passage today, we see that Joshua summoned the leaders of Israel because he had a message to deliver to them. In many ways, it was a fairly simple message that has been repeated throughout the book of Joshua. The Lord is God, and he can be trusted to keep his word. The Lord is God, and he can be trusted to keep his promises. Joshua had faithfully led the people of God, but he knew that his life was coming to an end. And so he summoned the leaders together, the leaders of God's people, to pass on these words because he wanted the same message to be believed and to be taught after he was no longer there to teach it himself. The Lord is God, and he can be trusted to keep his word. It's a message that we need to hear today. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, the Lord is God, and he can be trusted. As we begin our passage, I want you to notice how many times Joshua refers or uses the phrase, the Lord your God. You can count it if you want to, or maybe save that for when you get home. How many times he says, the Lord your God. The Lord, Yahweh, that's the word translated there, is the God who revealed himself to his people. That was his name that he chose to communicate who he was to a people that he chose to set his love on, a people that he fights for, his chosen people. And so it's not surprising to see that the first thing that Joshua does is encourage them to remember. He wants to remember. So that's the first point for this morning, is that the Lord is God and he can be trusted to keep his word. Therefore, you should, believer, direct your mind to remembering what the Lord has done. So let's take a look at the text. Verse 1 says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and advanced, well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, I'm now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with the nations that have already been, that I've already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God has promised to you. So what is Joshua saying? He's saying, I'm old. I'm really old. I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm not going to be here much longer to lead you. I'm not going to be here to teach you, to remind you to look to God. But that's okay, he says, because you guys are here. You guys are here. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. And so he calls them to remember. Don't just live in peace, but remember. Remember first who it is. Who is God? He's the Lord your God. It's not just some faceless God. It's not just some a deity that is voiceless, but he's the Lord your God. And he wants them to remember what he's done and why he's done it. He's promised that he would bring them into the land of promise, and he indeed did that. He drove out the nations. Said the Lord fought the battles for them. And he said, and who did he do it for? He did it for your sake. It's true, there was more work to do, more nations to drive out or more people to drive out, but that is exactly what God had promised that he would do. Exodus 23:29, God said through Moses, he says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. But little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. So even this remaining work to be done was part of what God had promised. God was faithful to do what he had said. Joshua wanted them to have that confidence, even as they had more work left to do. And he wanted them to have their confidence in the power of God, not in themselves. The Lord was the one who would accomplish the work. He would drive them out. Joshua wanted them to keep their reliance upon God and not themselves. And that's often, I think, our struggle too. Right? We can struggle with that same thing as God's people, to keep our reliance on the Lord. Sometimes we become arrogant, and maybe we think that we've accomplished the same, you know, whatever's happened spiritually. We think we're the ones who should receive the credit, when really God's the one who has done the work. And so we take the credit, and ultimately we seek to get the glory. It's not a really good thing. It's what Joshua wanted to avoid. But I think maybe just as often we forget that it's the Lord who does the work, and so we become fearful. We become overwhelmed. We feel like this can't happen. We become overwhelmed with the impossibility of the task before us. So we look at our own limitations, and so we fail to act. And we fail to allow our weakness to push us to prayer. We fail to allow our weakness to push us to reliance upon God. This past week, as I was preparing for Sunday, it occurred to me that we should be praying for the unbelievers in our own lives. So that's part of what I wanted us to pray for as a people in the prayer before the offering. And it's something that I want us to revisit as a people. God has placed people in our lives who don't know him. If you're a Christian, God has strategically placed you where you are, and there's unbelievers in your life. And if there aren't unbelievers in your life, you should pray that God will bring unbelievers in your life. Or maybe if no one came to mind, keep praying that God will bring someone to mind. I think often we forget that this is God's work. Salvation is God's work. And so we fail to go to him in prayer. We fail to think it's even possible. But that's the reliance that Joshua wanted the people of God to have, the leaders of God to have. And it's the same reliance that we need to have, that we're willing to go to God to ask for something that maybe we've been afraid to ask for, that a friend or a loved one would come to know the Lord. We're called to remember what God has done for us. And think of your own testimony of faithfulness or what God has done in your own life. Because that's exactly what Josh was asking them to do, to remember God's testimony of faithfulness in their own lives. We're called to remember his testimony of faithfulness in our lives and in the scriptures. And that's what becomes fuel to our faith. That's what helps remind us that God is alive, that he's present, and that he is at work. Helps us to remain hopeful, have a hopeful assurance in the God who will continue to be faithful. And it becomes a message that we pass on to others. We pass on to our children, to the next generation, as it says, that was read in the psalm. The elders have talked about our need as well to talk about the testimonies that we have as God's people, testimony of God's faithfulness, and to encourage one another. And so it's something that we even hope to see added to our prayer and praise sometime in the future. But in the meantime, I would encourage you, right, when you see God at work in your life, tell others about it. Praise God for it, right? Give him the glory and the credit. Bring it to your growth group and share that, or share it over coffee with a friend. And remember that if you're a Christian, right, the greatest thing that God has done for you is certainly to save you from your sins, right? The Lord is God, and he sent Christ into the world. And because of Christ coming into the world, and so if you're not a Christian, if you don't know this message, this is the message of God's greatest work, sending Jesus in the world to pay for sins so that whoever would believe in him, whoever would trust in him, they would have eternal life, they'd have a relationship with him. And that really is, as a Christian, the greatest testimony of God's work in our own lives. And that's the same type of trust that we want others to have. So, God has worked through salvation, but our God continues also to work in our lives even after salvation. Salvation is almost like coming into the promised land for us. And now he's brought us peace with himself, but we shouldn't allow that peace that we experience with God to cause us to forget that he's continuing to be at work in our lives daily. And we want to pray that God would just like God's people, to have eyes to see God at work. And so we can help one another to direct our minds at remembering what the Lord has done for us. And that leads us to our second point. So the Lord is God, and he can be trusted to keep his word. And so we should direct our minds to remembering what God has done, and also devote your strength to pursuing obedience to the Lord your God. So Joshua continues. He says, therefore, be strong, be very strong, to keep and to do all that it is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Joshua's words here to the leaders of Israel echo back to the words that the Lord spoke to him in Joshua chapter 1. For the Lord said to him, to Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua's calling the leaders to follow in his footsteps, not necessarily as much as an example, as he wants them to follow the Lord in the same way that he did. When we talk about obedience, I think sometimes as Christians, we get nervous about talking about obedience to God's word. Sometimes we think, well, I think, isn't this all about grace? We just have to believe. But notice the pattern. The pattern is, the call to obedience is not for salvation. We don't earn salvation through our obedience. We don't keep salvation through our obedience. The call of obedience is a result of salvation. Right? Listen to the words from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And the Lord says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as to this day. Think about what is he saying? He's saying God's given his word because he loves us. That's why he gave it to the people, because of his love. He said, I'm giving you these for your good. In the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, well, you know, what about this grace thing? Is he calling us to a kind of legalism? I don't think so. See, as God's people, we should indeed devote our strength to pursuing a life of obedience to God, a life of submission to God, a God who loves us and who gave himself to us. A life of submission because why? He's given it to us for our good, to show us who he is and who we are. As the hymn says, we're prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's because of love that we're called to obedience. We're not called to a lifeless or heartless obedience, right? The Pharisees did that. Didn't go well. We're not called to live lives where we keep rules but have no heart affection for God. We're called to cling to our loving Heavenly Father. And that does lead us then to our next point, which is that we are to devote our care to pursuing faithful love to the Lord your God. Devote your care to pursuing faithful love to the Lord your God. Verse 9, he says, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you." And verse 11, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." It's the same word. The same word for very is in both places, and it's in there in the Hebrew. So be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations that were remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Throughout the book of Joshua, we've seen evidence of the partial obedience to God's command to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Right there, throughout the chapters, right, it's been mentioned all the good, and yet these people remained. In some ways, you could say it was half-hearted obedience. And we read in Psalm 78 that this is what Joshua said would happen, and it did happen. Right, that they were disobedient. The people of God turned away from God. Right? They mixed with the nations. They bowed down to idols. Instead of clinging to the Lord, they clung to the nations and their idols. And that word that's used for cling there, verse 8, in the Greek Old Testament, it's the same word that we find in Ephesians 5:31, saying that a man should cling to, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Think of that imagery, right? Husband, wife, clinging together, the two becoming one flesh, and now we've got God and his people. And he's saying, cling to God, be one. But yet they were idolatrous. They were unfaithful. Their worship was idolatrous. They took on the worship of the nations that they had failed to conquer. And so where does that leave us, though, as Christians? As Christians, it can be a struggle to know how we navigate the world around us with the values that our society promotes. Right? Often we talk about being in the world, but not of the world. And that comes from John chapter 17, where Jesus, once again in the upper room, said to his disciples, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So we think about that and we think, okay, in the world, but not of the world. So, well, what did Israel, what were they commanded to do? They're commanded to just stay away from everybody. But is that really what Jesus was saying in the upper room? It isn't. And I don't even think that's what God was necessarily trying to get across, what Josh was trying to get across here, what he says. It might be better to say that we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world. Just as Jesus was sent into the world, so we are sent into the world. So I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil people. No, that you keep them from the evil one. And so we were sent into the world just as Jesus was sent into the world, to be light, to be salt, to be ambassadors of Christ. The problem isn't, the problem is worship, but the problem isn't the people that they're associating with. The problem was ultimately their affections, their loves, and their lack of love for God. Because we worship what we love. We fall in obedience what we love. And so what Joshua is saying is, I want you to remember what the Lord has done. I want you to put your strength to pursuing obedience to the Lord. Why? Because he's a loving God. And I want you to guard your affections, your love for God. It takes effort. And I think the same is true for us. It's not enough for us to simply be passive in the world around us. We have to think about how is the world affecting us versus us affecting the world for Christ. Are we giving our loves to the idols in our culture? Or are we taking Christ, the greatest love, into the world and sharing it with those who don't know him? That leads us to our last point, which is ultimately a life of devotion. I think that's what Joshua is ultimately pulling us toward. The Lord is God, and he can be trusted to keep his word. Therefore, you should devote your life to the God who is faithful in all things. And I could stop right here, and we would maybe leave pretty happy. But there's a terrifying warning that he includes here. Joshua's words of stark warning should be an alarm, right? Just as God has been faithful to bring you all of these good things, he'll be just as faithful to bring judgment. God is faithful in all things, blessing and in judgment. Verse 14 says, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Praise God. But just as the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good ground that was given to you." God is faithful, not just to bring blessing, but to bring judgment. Right? If we know the history of Israel, we know that this is exactly what the Lord did to his people. They were sent into exile because of their disobedience. But this is why the gospel is so very precious, why the cross is so amazing. Because we learn in the gospel that the reality is that Christ clings to us when we could not cling to him. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So is this warning real, of God's judgment? Or is it just, hey, we're in the promised land, we're good to go? Well, the reality is that the judgment is real. Not just for Israel, right? God's judgment is a real thing, and that he will be faithful to bring it about. But those who are in Christ are secure. Right? The testimony of the Christian is this, that we were dead in our sins, but God, because of his great love for us, sent Christ into the world to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death. So Christ bought you life and forgiveness. The Christian life is one of continuous repentance from sin, right? Sin that Christ paid for on the cross, but even though we continue to sin, therefore we need to continue in repentance of turning away from sin and turning to Christ. It's a testimony of no longer living for ourselves and our sinful desires, but we seek to live our lives in submission to the one who gave himself for us because of our love for him. See, our hope is that Christ's work on the cross is indeed sufficient to pay for our sins. Why? Why is that our hope? Because God said it can be our hope. He said that it's enough. But the warning, I think, is still there for those of us who maybe aren't sure. The warning is there to remind us that this is a message that's important. We shouldn't just pray a prayer and think we got it covered. Right? If that's all that your testimony is, that you prayed a prayer at one point and your life just kind of went on living just like everybody else, this is an opportunity to look at yourself and to look at our Savior, to submit to Him. The warning is also there to remind us that there is a world that needs Jesus. And He's given us the privilege of being ambassadors to Him, for Him, to bring others to Him. See, our hope is that Christ's work on the cross is sufficient to pay for our sins so that we can live in fellowship with Him, so that we can enter into His work of bringing salvation to the nations, so that the message of the gospel can go forth from us, so that one day we can stand before Him in judgment, not clothed in our righteousness, but clothed in Christ's righteousness, and all for the glory of God. See, the Lord, your God, is God. The Lord is God, and He can be trusted. Right? He can be trusted to keep His word, that if our sins are paid for on the cross, we can enter the judgment day knowing that we can trust Him, that He will be there for us, that Christ will indeed be our advocate. And so we can live our lives first remembering, not forgetting, not looking at the scriptures and just forgetting all about them and living our lives any way we want to, but living for Him in obedience to Him, because He's a good God, a loving God, and pursuing faithful love, guarding our love against all the idols and the temptations of this world. Really, ultimately, devoting our life to a God who is faithful in all things. I think that's Joshua's message for the leaders. And it's the message that he wanted them to pass on to the coming generations. And I think that's the message that we want to pass on as well, whether it be to our children, to those who are younger than us in the faith, or to those who don't know Christ. So I pray that we as a people would hear the gospel, take it seriously, rejoice in it, and live in submission to our glorious Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the message of life and hope in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that You would never allow the gospel to become old news to us. Allow our testimony to always be present within us. Remind us, Father, what You have done for our sake. Remind us that we who are weak, who are fleshly, who have lived in rebellion against You, that You sent Your very Son to take our place, to pay for our sins, for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would never be boastful, but always live in reliance upon You, in joyful obedience to You, because You care for us. We give You our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.